Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter of Scripture. In this chapter, we have an extended metaphor that describes Jesus as the good shepherd and believers as the sheep of his flock. Now, I do believe that chapter 10 is connected with chapter 9. In chapter 9, we read about this and studied about this miraculous sign performed by Jesus and the healing of the man born blind. And all throughout that chapter, we remember after the miracle, the Pharisees are completely against Jesus. They investigate this miracle in order to try to prove that Jesus had somehow broken the Sabbath, or that Jesus was somehow wrong in healing this man, or that the miracle was just not a real miracle or something like that. They interrogate the man born blind, and then remember they interrogate the parents of the man born blind, and then they circle back and interrogate the man born blind again. And it becomes crystal clear throughout chapter 9 that the Pharisees are not interested in finding truth. What they're interested in is finding some way to accuse Jesus and turn people away from Jesus, or essentially they want to arrest Jesus or even put him to death. What's also very clear throughout chapter 9 is that these Pharisees do not care about this man born blind at all. They don't care about him at all. They are not rejoicing that he's been healed. They are not rejoicing that he was blind but now he sees. They don't care about him at all. They accuse him. They mock him. They hurl insults at him. They reviled him. And when they did not get what they wanted from him, they kicked him out of the synagogue. They kicked him out of the place of worship. But then we see at the end of chapter 9, Jesus goes, seeks out this man, and finds him. Jesus calls him to faith, and the man receives salvation, believes upon the name, and then he ends that encounter bowing down and worshiping Jesus. So I think that the components of chapter 9 are found in chapter 10. We see a good shepherd who seeks out lost sheep. We see bad shepherds who are thieves and robbers. And we see a sheep who hears the voice of the shepherd and follows. So this morning we're only going to cover verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10. We're going to cover those verses, and then we're going to draw some bigger picture implications of the good shepherd and of the sheep. And next week we'll dive into the rest of this discourse on the good shepherd. So let's read this morning verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to think clearly about this passage and about just the privilege of being a sheep in your fold. Father, please help us and allow your word to do its perfect work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus began chapter 10 with one of those truly, truly statements. It's literally in Greek, amen, amen. He's saying, amen, amen, I say to you. This was Jesus's common way of saying something very important and using this introduction to grab his listeners' attention. Hey, what I'm about to say is really important and you need to listen up. Truly, truly, amen, amen. And what we see in these verses is right away there's a contrast. There are those who enter the sheepfold not by the door, but through another way. These are those who he calls thieves and robbers. And the thief and the robber is contrasted with the actual shepherd of the sheep who enters into the sheepfold by the door. Now, I don't know how many of you have sheep at home, but it was very common in the first century for sheep to be kept in a sheepfold, which is like a sheep pen, at least at night. So this sheepfold would have been a walled-in area somewhere in their village where all of the livestock would enter in through the door and be kept safe at night. The thieves and the robbers would try to climb over the wall into the sheep pen or the sheepfold to enter in and to take sheep to steal, kill, and destroy. The shepherds of the sheep would always enter into the sheepfold by the door. Now, these sheepfolds, these pens or sheep pens, usually contained more than one flock because it was just one sheepfold per village, most likely. So the shepherd would enter into the door and he would call his sheep, and the sheep would hear his voice, recognize the call of their shepherd, and then follow their shepherd, and he would take them off during the day to green pastures and water and all of those kinds of things. Now these sheepfolds, these sheep pens, were guarded by a gatekeeper. Most likely all the shepherds would pitch in and pay this gatekeeper who would watch over the sheep at night. So the gatekeeper would not allow the thieves and robbers to come through the door because he was watching, he was guarding the door. So the thieves and robbers would have to enter in some other way. But the gatekeeper would know the shepherds and would let them freely come in and gather their sheep. So after the events of chapter 9 that I described just a moment ago, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is referring to the Pharisees as those who are thieves and robbers. They are false shepherds. The Pharisees, along with the other religious leaders of Israel, many of them, at least at this time that we read about in the Gospels, they were supposed to serve Israel as under-shepherds, but instead of shepherding the people, they used the sheep for their own advantage. They abused the sheep for their own advantage. Just like we see the Pharisees abusing this man born blind in chapter 9. Ezekiel prophesied something very similar to this in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 6 say this. Thus says the Lord, the shepherds of Israel, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. That is a scathing rebuke for the leaders of Israel at that time. And we see this same kind of thing happening during the ministry of Jesus and even after the resurrection. This same type of false shepherd language is used for false teachers in the book of Jude. Jude says the false teachers are shepherds feeding themselves. And he piles up even more vivid descriptions of those who rise up and threaten the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says in verses 12 through 13, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. The Pharisees in John chapter 9 are like all of these examples of false shepherds. They were not interested in actually caring for the sheep. They weren't interested in protecting and providing for the sheep and nourishing the sheep. They have become more like wolves seeking to devour the sheep. They look like shepherds. They're supposed to be shepherds, but they are actually wolves. You remember Jesus talked about this also in Matthew 7, verse 15. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now listen, even in our day today, we must be on guard because there are certainly wolves in sheep's clothing in our world today. Some of the most dangerous false teachers in the world today just have to write books and make videos claiming to have some kind of special insider knowledge about the future. Oftentimes, they claim to know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it plugs into biblical prophecy. If these guys can just come up with some fresh take on some of these things, then they'll gain a following and they'll sell a lot of books and they'll make a lot of money and people will just eat it up. They think that they can, a lot of these guys, now there's so many different flavors of false teaching, right? But a lot of these guys think that they can correctly decipher the exact time of Christ's coming. And one of the funniest I was looking at this week, you may remember this if you're older, a little bit older. Some of you are really old. I mean, you probably remember this. But this guy wrote a book in 1988. Do you remember this? 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. All right, now that's not the funny part. All right? So 1988 came and went, and we roll around in 1989. You know what book he writes in 1989? 89 reasons why the rapture will be in 1989. And then the guy wrote two more books in 1993 and 1994, making more predictions. I don't know how you can keep writing books and selling books when you've been wrong like that. I haven't read those books, but oh my goodness, there's no need to. How can a guy like that keep selling books? Jesus clearly said, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." There's all kinds of flavors of false teachers today. There are also false teachers who are bent on reinterpreting the Bible to mesh perfectly with the declining morality of our society. They don't see the Bible as being countercultural. Rather, they cut and paste biblical truth to make it fit with the culture, as if the Bible embraces the culture as it is without challenging the culture in any way. So these false teachers rip out pages, sometimes the entire Old Testament. They rip it out so that because it doesn't fit with their agenda. And the only thing that seems wrong or sinful to them is to tell someone that they're wrong and sinful. You have to be on guard. There's lots of danger because there's all sorts of false teaching and false teachers. Any sort of theology that teaches that salvation comes by works and not by Christ alone is false teaching. Paul warns about that in the book of Galatians. And it seems like the danger is much more prevalent now because it's so accessible. We've got the internet. I don't know if you've heard about it, but it's this newer thing that it's just access to everything. Whatever you want to believe about the Bible, you can find some teacher that proposes it. Now, the way to discern a good shepherd from a false shepherd is to make sure that you know the chief shepherd and you hear his voice. And you recognize his voice, and you follow his voice. Now, I want to caution against being overly suspicious of everyone or overly paranoid. And you don't have to spend hours on the internet so that you can place a label on each and every teacher that has gained some kind of popularity. You don't have to render a verdict on every person. But what you do need to do is know the chief shepherd. And if you know his voice and you hear his voice, then you will quickly be able to recognize strangers' voices. The priority is to know the chief shepherd. Now, I've told you a lot of stories, those of you who have been with us for a while, about my time in college when I worked for a shepherd, a farmer who had sheep. His name was Dr. Earl Carroll. I often wonder about him. I don't know if he's still alive or not. He would be close to 90 years old now, probably still working hard at his farm. But I worked for him as a farmhand for a couple of years in college, and I learned so much about sheep and shepherding. Dr. Carroll had somewhere around 40 sheep. I could never get an exact number of sheep because every time I started to count them, I always fell asleep. I'm never not going to tell that joke. It's coming every time. Just be prepared. Now, Dr. Carroll had a very specific call that he used to summon the sheep. It was a very unique call, and I cannot replicate it, and I don't even know how to describe it. But it was a very unique call, a very unique voice that he used. And whenever he would call the sheep with this voice, the sheep would lift up their heads and stop munching on the grass, and they would follow him and go where he wanted them to go. They would hear the voice of their shepherd and follow him. Now, most shepherds in today's world use sheepdogs to drive the sheep. And that's really hard if you're not a dog to drive the sheep, because I've tried it. If you get behind a sheep and you try to drive the sheep's going to be like, hey, what are you doing? And come around you. And you're going to go in circles. You know, dogs are better than humans with that kind of thing. But you have to lead sheep. You have to lead sheep. So the sheep would hear his voice and they would follow him. That's the way he did it. Now, one day, me and my friend who worked for Dr. Carroll, we were both in college, we decided that we were going to try and replicate his voice to see if we could summon the sheep. So we tried, and we tried, and I would try to replicate it, but you'd probably leave the church if I did, so I'm not going to do that. But the sheep did not hear our voice. No matter how close we got to sounding like Dr. Carroll, the sheep would not recognize our voice. They did not respond. They did not follow us. They didn't even, most of the time, look up at us. They just kept munching away at grass. Every now and then they may look up and be like, what are you doing? But they knew that we were strangers, and they did not follow our voice. I've read similar stories, at least one, in the past. I read of this man who tested this theory out, and he got the clothes from the actual shepherd and made sure he smelled like the shepherd and had the very clothes that he wears and developed the mannerisms of the shepherd and tried to replicate the voice of the shepherd and all of these kinds of things. But the sheep knew that it was not the shepherd. They were not fooled by this man who went to great lengths to try to replicate the call and life of the shepherd. The sheep know their shepherd. So for us as his sheep, do we recognize his voice? Do we hear his voice? Now, to recognize the voice of our shepherd is not some mystical thing that you sort out in your own mind. I don't think it's primarily listening to this still small voice in your head. The problem with that is that we need some kind of objective, concrete truth outside of ourselves to help us discern what's going on in our hearts and our minds. Do you know what I'm saying? Because how do you know when you hear that voice in your head or in your heart that it's the Holy Spirit and not just the ramblings of your sinful flesh? You need some kind of objective truth outside of you, like maybe, I don't know, a book or something that helps you discern what's going on in your heart and your mind. Some kind of objective thing. We have that in the Word of God. So to know His voice and be trained to listen to His voice and hear it and follow it is to know the Word of God and submit to it. And we are so blessed to have it. We are so blessed. I hope you understand how blessed we are to have a copy, a full copy of God's Word in our own language. We can listen to it. You can pull up your phone and actually do something good with it and listen to it. You can read it. You can have it. You can get it tattooed on yourself, which everybody does these days. You don't have to do that, but we have the Word of God. And the more we know it and rightly interpret it and submit to it, the more our minds are renewed by His Word and we're able to discern what is the will of God, what is that perfect and acceptable, good and perfect and acceptable will of God. If you do that, and you're doing that, then you'll quickly recognize a stranger's voice and not follow it. The man born blind from chapter 9 is an example of a sheep who hears the voice of the shepherd and follows the shepherd's voice. Jesus sought him out, and Jesus is the good shepherd who goes after his sheep. He finds him. Jesus calls the man to faith, and he believes upon the Son of Man. The man hears the voice of Jesus and follows his voice, and he believes upon the name of Christ and is saved, and then he bows down in worship and worships the good shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, where we read earlier, later on in that passage, the Lord says he is against these false shepherds. He is against them. And he says that he will no longer let these false shepherds feed themselves. And then God promises that he himself will be the shepherd of the sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 15 and 16 says this, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep par excellence. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Later on in this chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. That's another one of our I am statements, ego a me. This is where Jesus is clearly claiming divinity. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the shepherd who clothed himself in humanity to shepherd his people. Peter calls Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5, the chief shepherd. The author of Hebrews closes out his book by referring to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, 20. In Matthew 9, verse 36, we see this scene where Jesus is burdened by the suffering and lostness of his people, or of the people, and when he goes throughout all of his villages and cities, healing every affliction and proclaiming the gospel, he sees the crowds and he had compassion on them. You remember why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 18, he is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in search of this one straying sheep. Now, it doesn't mean that he, in his sovereignty, can't take care of the 99. That's not what this means at all. It just means that he goes after straying sheep. He is Yahweh in the flesh who came to shepherd his people. So Psalm 23 is an accurate description of what Jesus came to do. There David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is the faithful shepherd of the sheep. And what that means for us as believers is that we are safe, we are secure, we are protected, and we are nourished in his sheepfold. He has provided all that we need, and he will continue to provide all that we need. Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He provides the deepest need that we have. The deepest need that we have is a Savior. The deepest need that we have is to be forgiven of sin. So the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He died in our place as a substitute. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Isaiah put it in chapter 53, verse 6, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What that means is that Jesus on the cross became the sacrifice for sinners. And all of our iniquity, all of our sin was placed on him, and he bore the wrath of God against our sin. And for those who repent and believe the gospel, they are forgiven forever of their sin. Full and free pardon forever for those who repent and believe. The great shepherd of the sheep became a lamb led to the slaughter in order to provide salvation for us. John the Baptist said, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Revelation 7, verse 17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The Lamb will be our shepherd. And he is our shepherd now, is he not? But when he comes at the end, our shepherd and the way that we will relate to him will be much more glorious in a much more personal manner. We will be separated forever from sin. Indwelling sin will be no more. And we will receive the fullness of our salvation. Now, we enjoy that salvation now, at least in part, as we await that glorious future. And as we wait now, I love like in John chapter 10, verse 3, where Jesus says, "I call my sheep by name." He calls them by name. He knows your name. He has an intimate, personal knowledge of every single sheep in his fold. If your faith is in Christ, then he knows exactly who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life, and what you need. And you belong to him. You are in his flock. A good shepherd knows the condition of his flock. He knows the sheep who are overfed or underfed. He knows the sheep who are injured in some way. He notices when they're walking with a limp. He also knows the sheep who are eyeing the other side of the fence. Those sheep who are looking beyond the borders of that fence and wondering, "Man, is the grass really greener on the other side? I want to find out." He knows you as his individual sheep, and he knows what you need. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So maybe this good shepherd has you in the situation that you're in. Maybe this trial that you're in is part of the means by which he's trying to grow you and stretch you and serve you. It's not that he's forgotten about you, or that you're lost in the pasture. He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. We need to lean towards him and not away from him as we go through things. Also, part of the means by which the good shepherd cares for his sheep is through his church, the body of Christ. Sheep are rarely seen by themselves. They're in flocks. They're together with other sheep. That's why these passages about the straying sheep are so important. When one sheep strays from the flock, the shepherd must urgently find that sheep, because that sheep's in danger by itself without a shepherd, without a watchful eye of a shepherd, and without the flock. That sheep can fall into a crevice or be captured by a wolf. That sheep is in danger until the shepherd finds that sheep. Sheep are gathered in the flock, and the people of God, the people who belong to him, are gathered into congregations we call churches. And these assemblies are not just random collections of Christians. We are meant to belong to specific congregations. And that's why we care about membership. We practice membership. Meaningful membership is important. The chief shepherd also entrusts the care of his flock to imperfect under-shepherds, pastors. The word pastor is Latin for the word shepherd. Peter wrote about this, 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we notice that all three terms for the office of pastor are in these verses. Elder is used in the noun form. And overseer and shepherd, which is the word pastor, are used in the verb form. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, we can be sure as we read Peter's words in 1 Peter that what stimulated Peter's thinking about shepherding the flock was his encounter with Jesus at the end of the book of John. You remember Peter had denied Jesus three times during the trial of Jesus, and then the rooster crowed. So the scene in John 21 is the Lord's way of restoring Peter after his failure. So Jesus comes to Peter and asks him three different times, basically, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter said, "Yes, of course I love you. I do love you, Jesus." And each time after those responses, Jesus responded in shepherding terms. The first time he said, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said, "Tend my sheep." And the third time he said, "Feed my sheep." The variation is just stylistic. But he's saying the same thing, like, if you love me, then go and care for my flock. Be an under-shepherd. And then Peter writes about that in 1 Peter as he considered his role of elder, pastor, overseer, all three terms referring to the same office of pastor. Now, Peter rightly saw that this office was that of an under-shepherd, under the authority and direction of the chief shepherd. Under shepherds are only good as long as they follow the chief shepherd. And the primary ministry of under shepherds is to feed the flock the word of God so that you will know the voice of the shepherd more and more. So, in conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and I hope you see the value of being part of his flock and just how beautiful it is. If you are a believer in Christ, he is watching over you like a faithful shepherd. He notices when you have a limp. He knows your name. He knows your need. He leads you in and out of pasture. He leads you to still waters and green grass. If you belong to him, you must trust him. At his word, you must listen carefully to his voice, his word, and follow it. If you are not a follower of Christ today, if you're not a believer, then you're not a sheep of his fold. And you're wide open to the attacks of wolves and thieves and robbers, those who steal, kill, and destroy. Matthew 25, Jesus teaches about the final judgment. And he says, on that day, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He says he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. To the sheep on his right, he will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Listen to me. If you are in Christ and you believe in him, you will hear those words. Okay? But to those on his left, he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." For those people that we know, friends and family and co-workers, and even if there's anyone in this room who's not believed, if you don't believe, you will hear those words from the only good shepherd. And you don't want to hear those words. It's just so much sweeter and wonderful to be part of his fold and to submit to the shepherd. There are only two destinies. There are only two responses. There are only sheep and goats. All the way people like to divide themselves in our world today, at the end there will be sheep and there will be goats. And I can assure you, we all want to be sheep. If you've not believed upon his name, I implore you, I beg you, repent and believe the gospel. And trust not a little bit in the work of Christ and a little bit in your works and your efforts and your self-righteousness. Put that all away. Repent of that and trust entirely in the work of Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. Believe upon his name and you will be saved and he will bring you in and he will be your good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this imagery. Lord, we just thank you that you would call yourself a shepherd of people like us, that you would save people like us and allow us to be cared for by you. Father, help us. Help us to renew our minds continually by your word and be prepared to hear your voice and follow your voice and submit to your word. Father, I pray for anyone who's not believed, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin, allow their sin to be clear to them, and show them their great need to repent and believe the gospel. And I pray that you'd save sinners through the ministry of our church. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.